This is, if you pay attention real, real close to this scripture, you're going to see why we're reading it. Because it has everything to do with what Christ did when he came down from heaven to rescue me from myself. And I've asked my favorite person in the world to come and read it. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3.
Yeah, this week I'm the favorite person.
You're always my favorite.
We know how that goes. Okay. And it's so much pressure, too, because he's always whacking on the kids afterwards. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
Excellent. Very good. Excellent. So it says to be holy, for he is holy. What's that mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. See, people change words around to mean being perfect. You can't be perfect. It's not possible for you to be perfect. But it says that you have been saved by obeying the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Remember when he said, I am the way, I am the truth. That's one of the signs we hold on the corner. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. Absolutely. So that's a good story. I like also in this verse where it says angels long to look into this. You know why? Because they don't understand. The angels do not get it. You know, if you were to put an angel right here, right now, beside little old me, everybody would have a tendency to want to worship that thing because it would be so powerful, so bright, so shiny, so smart. But the Bible says that when we get to heaven, the angels will be my servants. You see, they don't understand what it's like to wake up in a world where there is sickness, where there is death, where there is sin. We have an enemy that is roaring like a lion trying to destroy us, who hates us because of what God created us for. They don't get it. Why, God, would you bother? We would like to understand, but they can't. So we're going to delve into that a little bit in a minute. Right now, kids, you can go. Ba-dum, ba-dum. Yeah. There's a lot of people out there stated from the very beginning of creation. When Adam and Eve ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had said, this is the only thing. You're in charge. You're in charge. Except for me, you're in charge. Name the animals. Do what you want to do. Multiply, replenish, fill the earth. Just be the people who are going to govern everything. It just don't eat of the tree. It didn't say don't touch. It said don't eat. It all started with women, you know.
Amen. She picked it, but Adam ate it.
Be careful. I know she's not here, but there are people here who will tell her what she's saying.
She's already heard it.
Women look and they go, oh, maybe there's more to this than I can. Yeah. One thing led to another, and I blame the men because where was Adam? He wasn't around. I guess he decided he wanted to go fishing or something. I don't know. But he left his place. And that's when trouble started to come. But as soon as they got done eating, and Adam ate because he didn't want to lose his wife, he knew the penalty of death, the death was there. God shows up. Hey, where are you guys? And they hid because they were ashamed, remember? Well, we hid because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? See, God already knew. He just wanted to hear it from their own mouth. They knew that they had messed up. They experienced that in their heart. They knew automatically that they were not perfect anymore. From that point, God turns around and he starts giving a little separate condemnations of what is going to take place. He said to the serpent who had allowed Satan to use him, you're going to crawl around on the belly, on your belly for the rest of your days. And so that's where we get snakes. He said to Adam and Eve, you will be cast from the garden. Told them all the ramifications of what their sin would be. But then he threw a little story in there that's found in Exodus that says, woman, from your seed will come a Savior, and he will crush Satan's head. Right out of the beginning of the story, it's in the beginning of the book. This thing was written thousands of years ago. Actually, that's why she named her kids Cain and Abel, because she was looking forward to him being the seed that would save them. And when it didn't happen, she ended up feeling discouraged and gave up. The Old Testament tells us what God is going to do. He is promising that there is going to be a Savior to come to save us from what we know is our problem. It's inherent. We all carry it around. I cannot get away from me. Can you get away from you? Oh, how I wish. I said in the book of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, it tells us very clearly there are three evidences and proofs that tell us that God is and that we are not. He gave us creation, and we can look at the complexity. I said to Jason yesterday as I'm looking out of this yard, I think we're going to lose our yard. You see that pink stuff that's out there? It's just a little, that pink, that whitish pink flower that's out there. That's called Florida Pusley. And just so you know, if the apocalypse comes and you don't have anything from the arms dealer, you can eat that. It's more healthy than broccoli. I know you're going to rush right out and get you a stack of it, okay? But I was looking at that, and it's just interesting how it's just taking over everything. I see it everywhere I go, and it's going to kill the grass, and that's all we're going to have is that. So nature is out of order. There are things going on, just like with we had these hurricanes that touched down, tornadoes that touched down. That's not right. We know we live in a world that's not right. It was made to be right, but this isn't it. We also have inside of our heart, we have our consciousness to tell us, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Remember how many times I've asked you, how many times you ever sinned or done something wrong by accident? At least I'm not a liar like you. I know it's a sin, even before I do it. And there's times, admittedly, I say to Jesus, I'm going to do it anyway. Thank you for dying for that one. Is that arrogant? Probably. But is it truth? Yes, it is. I can't get away from me. My conscience reminds me continually that this is wrong. It's not supposed to be this way. And then I have the book. He wrote it down for me and tells me to read it and to compare it and look and see. And so when I go back and I look and I see these stories, I see that there is a place in the Bible where God promises there's going to be a deliverer, a seed. Somebody is going to come. And it's not going to be just a human that's going to be the Savior. It's going to be a godly, godly character. God is going, like the song, heaven is going to come down and he's going to interfere with man's plans. We see these scriptures. In Micah, it tells us that there is going to be a Savior, and it tells us where he is going to be born. You're going to hear that on Christmas Eve. Where is he to be born, said the Magi? Where? We want to find him. We saw his star. Remember, we told you that it is a prophecy all the way back in the book of Numbers that there would be a scepter or a star that would come out of the root of Jacob. He said it, a scepter. What's somebody say? Yeah, a scepter, that a ruler would come out of Jacob's family. The Magi, the ones who were from the east, who came to look for him because they saw this star, because they were looking for it. Remember? They knew what the prophets had said before. But interestingly enough, all the temple priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those folks, they weren't even paying any attention. It had said where they were going to be, where the Savior was going to be born. They were looking. But these wise men from the east came. Remember, we talked about those guys. There's not three. We destroyed that whole business of the scene at Christmas time. There's not three. We don't know how many there were. I personally believe there had to be a heck of a lot more than three. Because if you remember, when they rolled into town after the star disappeared, this is a special star. It's not a star up in the sky, kind of like, you know, the North Star. You're never going to find a North Star. Hey, you want to come to my house? Go to the North Star, turn right 100 yards, you're going to find Casey's house. It doesn't work that way. This was a special star that was actually more like a glowing kind of... And it came and it went. And when it disappeared, the Magi who were looking, because they had come from the seed of the people who Daniel had founded, who had promised this seed would someday rule and reign. Remember in Daniel chapter 9? These men came a-looking. And interestingly enough, when they rolled into town, they upset a whole town. Why? I mean, here's Herod, who's the king of the Jews. He has this whole Roman army at his disposal. This had to be a very, very, very large group of people that rolled into town. Because it said that everybody was buzzing when they saw this entourage. Like I said last week, could you imagine maybe about 10,000 people rolling in with all kinds of limos and rolling into Publix down here? Everybody kind of going like, what's going on? Herod called them and said, get over here. I want to find out what this is all about. He called them in and they said, we're looking for the one who is to be born king of the Jews. And we told you that that was a thing, something that Herod did not want to hear. I'm the king of the Jews. And so this had to be a large multitude of people. They were oppressive. And when they left with Herod's blessing, saying, come back and tell me when you find him so I can worship him too. Boy, you know what that really meant. He was going to find out who that was. And he was going to kill them himself. They ended up where? In a little town of Bethlehem. Why? Because it says in Micah that that's where they were going to be, where the Savior was going to be born. And if you look at the history of the Bible and when it was written and how far back it goes, we know that it's hundreds and, well, literally about 2,800 years ago, this prophecy was written that there would be a Savior born and he would be born in Bethlehem. And so to Bethlehem they went. To Bethlehem they arrived. And isn't it interesting? Nobody was there looking for the baby. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about, like I promised, a little bit about what happened in Bethlehem so you can catch this. See, I believe myself, this is only my, because I can speculate because everything is figure outable. Is it warm in here? Or is it just this really hot suit? Everything's figure outable. You see, Mary and Joseph left from Nazareth, traveled anywhere from 80 to 110 miles further south to go to Bethlehem. Why? Because that is where her cousin was. Remember Elizabeth? And remember Zechariah, what his job was? He was a priest, remember? And they went to visit, she went to visit him and stayed there for 3 months, went back to Nazareth and ended up coming back because of the ruling of Caesar Augustus, who said that everybody had to be taxed, so they had to return back to where? Their original hometown where they were born. Where would you go? Where would you have to go? I'd have to go back to Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania, near Pittsburgh. Where would you go?
Sarasota. Lynn, Massachusetts.
Where?
Lynn, Massachusetts.
Lynn, Massachusetts. Who else? Where?
Chicago.
Chicago. Okay, there you go.
Detroit.
Detroit. Okay, everybody has a town. You understand, you'd have to go back. Now, the interesting thing is they weren't rich. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a donkey they could ride, so they probably walked, and it took them a long, long time to get there. And you understand that Jesus told them through the Caesar Augustus that they had to go. So you think God is concerned about making it tough on Mary? No. She still had to walk. Anywhere between 80 to 110 miles, depending on which route they took. So now when they have to go back again to Nazareth, she's already gone down, back, down one more time. And there they are. There they sit. Did you notice that it says that there was no room for them in the inn? Well, what do we think of when we think of an inn? We think of like the Holiday Inn or Bentley's. That's where I met my wife. Little did I know. Suppose that that's where Mary and, Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. Because he was a priest. And part of the priesthood means he had to also take care of some of the sheep. They were to be sacrificed. Get that? Suppose when they got down there, because the word inn isn't like a hotel, it's actually a house. And by that time, all of the family had already surrounded and come to the house because they had to go there, everybody who was related, and they all showed up at Mary and Zach's house, and there's no room because all the rooms are filled. So they put him downstairs in the bottom guest house. That's basically where they went. Or it could be there was some another answer. I'm not telling you I know all the answers, but I know some of them. There's a place called Migdol Eder. How many ever heard of that word? Migdol Eder. Migdol Eder is called the Tower of the Flock. And this is an interesting place. We find it in the book of Genesis when Jacob has fled his brother. Then he comes back and he makes up with his brother. And God tells him, I want you to leave and I want you to go back to Bethel. Bethel meaning the house of God. I want you to go back to the land that I've given you before and I want you to stay there. Now, his wife is pregnant, and she's about to have her second child. Now, he had several wives, but this one was his favorite, Rebecca. And she was pregnant, and she's going to deliver this baby. Unfortunately, when she delivers this baby, she also dies in childbirth. That baby's name is Benjamin, and she is buried in a town called Bethlehem. It is there that God promises in the Old Testament that from Bethlehem, his Jacob's family, all of Israel, because his name gets changed to Israel, would arise from that town and the scepter would come back into the ruling power. Isn't that pretty cool, the interesting thing? Now, Migdal Eder is interesting also because it's right outside Jerusalem. And we know that in Jerusalem was the temple. Now, what did they do at the temple? Well, what is the wage of sin? Death. If you sin, you're separated from God. That's just the way it is. You cannot be associated with God who is perfect. How many understand that? I get that. The wage of sin is death. And so all of the priests of Israel were established so that they could sacrifice these animals on behalf of the children of Israel to pay for the penalty of their sin. Remember the Exodus when they had the Passover and the blood? All of this was a type and a picture. It had absolutely nothing to do with the reality. It's not possible that a blood from a goat or a sheep or a bull can save you. Your sin is bigger than that. It takes a different kind of a lamb. And so I want you to just get a thought about this. Here comes Mary and Joseph. They are headed to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where it was prophesied that out of Bethlehem would come a Redeemer, a Savior, one who would save Israel from her sins. They show up. There's no room for them to sleep in the house, and so they're put out into the only other place they could go. And that happened to be where Zechariah, possibly, or at least his fellow priests, had a job. Now, these guys who had this job were called shepherds too. They weren't dirty. They weren't poor. They might be smelly a little bit, but they had a very, very special job. Their job was to raise the temple lambs for the sacrifice that had to be fulfilled in the law of God. And interestingly enough, at Migdal Eder, this Tower of the Flock, which is still there today, you can see it. Google it. Look at a picture of it. You can see the tower. It is still there. It was there as they looked over the land. It was higher in this tower. They would watch over the sheep by night. And these sheep, when they had lambs, they took them into the bottom of that tower, and they would lay them in a manger, which was a feeding trough, and they would cover them or protect them by wrapping them in swaddling clothes. Why? Because the law basically said, God Testament law said, you do not sacrifice to me anything, any sheep that has a blemish or a spot or a bruise or a broken bone. And so as soon as these lambs who were under the birth of the shepherds were born, they were wrapped in these cloths to protect them from being damaged. That's just the way it was. It was a business. And when you get into the time when Solomon's temple was in place, hundreds of thousands of animals were slaughtered to make way and pay for the sin of the people of Israel. Interestingly enough, not one animal was able to save one Israelite. It was going to take something bigger than blood from a sheep. So could you imagine if you were paying attention and you knew in Genesis from the very beginning when Moses wrote it down that there was going to be a Savior, that he was going to be coming through the tribe of Jacob, that he had already been promised through Abraham and Isaac. Now Jacob gets it. His name is changed to Israel. And it also follows that David, who has been promised, that his line was going to be the line, the seed from which the Savior was going to come. And David was born and raised in Bethlehem. And so now we see these Bethlehem shepherds who are really priests, and they're there doing the work day in and day out of raising these sheep who were supposed to save people from their sin, which they knew they still felt dirty. And you get these shepherds when all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears. They know the prophecies. They know the book. Kids today say they have it hard. I told you, when you're 5 years old and you're Jewish, you're memorizing the Torah. You're memorizing Scripture at five. They knew the promises. They were told by the angel, this particular angel, that there was going to be a Savior this day born in the city of David, which is what town? Bethlehem. There is a Savior who will save them from their sin. It's time. He's here. Hundreds and thousands of years later, he is here. This is it. This is the place. He's in the town of David. You will find that sheep. That lamb lying in the manger, where? Migdol Eder. And they walk in, and what do they see? Not a lamb. They see a baby. I want you to know how I think about that. Troubles me. Because that's really a bad example. That's a poor metaphor. That's a poor everything. Do not put a baby where a lamb goes. Don't put a brand new life in a place that is meant for certain death to pay for something that I. If they weren't shocked, they should have been. A baby. We know the story of the baby as he was grown up and Herod tries to kill him and all those prophecies that it was going to happen and he ends up leaving. I told you last week that there are eight of the 100 prophecies of Christ coming being fulfilled. The odds of that actually happening are 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Just 8. And there's 100. And there's 300 more of his second coming and his return. Are you ready? I have on the sign right now, if you don't like his birthday, you're really going to hate when he comes back. I'm here to say to you that I have been given the greatest gift on the face of this earth. Available to anybody and everybody who wants it. I can tell you with my life, the greatest gift I've ever received is a gift of life from Jesus Christ. I was only 12, but I was old enough. Recently, I had the opportunity to watch Robert and Heather as they received Christ after Robert was at my house, because like I said, it says the cup right here, it says, Pastor, warning, anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. Told me his life was a mess. I shared Jesus with him and he couldn't get it. He didn't figure it, didn't understand it. And God started working on him. We met. And finally, all of a sudden, something pricked in his heart and he went, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try Jesus. Which is biblical, by the way. It says in the Bible, try me and see. Just try and see. Try and see. And he did. And he does. I had fun with Robert yesterday. We were at men's breakfast down at Perkins, a bunch of us, and he starts telling me about all he really wants to do. He wants to find some land. He wants to find some land so that he can be in a position that if it all goes south and the apocalypse takes place and people come looking after him and try to take him out, he'll be able to see him coming driving down the driveway. He needs a place to bug out. And I said, my friend, my son, because you're my spiritual son, I said, son, that ain't ever going to happen. Just like with me, when I go on a ship on a cruise and they have that little drill with the lifeboats, I put my iPod in my ear and I listen to music. I'm not going to listen to that because I already know me. I know you. I will not be getting on any life preserver. I will not be getting on there to save my life. I will be helping other people. And if have to, I will die and go down with the ship. You're in the thick of it. Jesus told the people thousands of years ago, there's a Savior coming. You're carrying a burden on your heart. It's sin. You can't get rid of it. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it. I can get rid of it, but you need to come to me and you need to ask. You need to understand, this cost me my son's life. Wonder why God's upset when he comes back? You did what to my son? I gave him for you and what? It doesn't bother you? Nobody was looking. Nobody but some magi. And shepherds on the hillside should have been knowing better and had been there waiting. Nobody. What are you doing today? Because you see, we're in the next part of the story. The Jews have been put on hold. Don't worry, they're not done. But the church has been told to go in the world and preach the gospel, the good news, that you don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to be separated from God. But you can be free. But you can love and not be afraid, not be scared. Nothing can take you out of my hand. Are you telling? Are you saying, hey, do you know Jesus? I like what Peter and John said to that one guy who's laying there. He's an invalid. He's laying there. He's, alms for the poor. He's, hey, silver and gold, we don't have any of that, but such as we have, we give thee, rise in the name of Jesus. Now, that miracle stuff doesn't happen now. I tried it. It happens once in a while, but not enough to bank on. But when somebody grabs Christ, it don't matter whether you're lame or whatever. You got Jesus, you got peace. Migdal Eder, where God came in the flesh and was laid in a crib of death, pointing to a picture of the way that God was going to save me. And I am eternally grateful. Come Saturday night, Friday night, I'm going to be right here thanking Him for it. Let's pray.